Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew 21. I've been preaching through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings for some time, though it's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew just because of other things going on. But we left off in the beginning part of chapter 21 as Jesus has made his way back to Jerusalem, really preparing for his death and resurrection. He's gone there with the express purpose of really concluding his ministry. He's told his disciples that there he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be put on trial and convicted, he's going to be beaten and ultimately crucified and put to death, and then he would rise again. And last time we were looking at him, what we would call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as he came and the crowds there and multitudes cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," worshiping him as their Messiah. And Matthew 21, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. If you're there and able, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures? Matthew 21, verse 12. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw," notice these words, "the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm thankful for all that you've done already today. I'm thankful for the way that you met with us during the Sunday school hour and each of the respective classes, and you gave us your word, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for the singing that's taken place this morning. I trust that it's been pleasing to you, not only the sound of our voices, but hopefully when you look within our hearts and you see what's there, you've seen sincerity and truth as we seek to honor and glorify your great name. Lord, I'm thankful for the fellowship of the brethren and just the opportunity that we have to assemble together once again this morning as a church family and just meet together at the throne of God. And Lord, we're thankful for your word that is about to be preached. We need your help. Lord, I need your help. I'm just a vessel, and I pray that you would speak through me as your vessel, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind, that you would direct my attention to things that need to be emphasized, that you would maybe even hide from my memory things that I intend to say but wouldn't be within your will. Lord, that you would just take me and use me as your instrument to give us the message that we need from your word today. Speak to us, Father. Save the lost and sanctify the saint, I pray. Draw us unto yourself and help us to see the glory and majesty of who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So Jesus, of course, what we just read is often referred to as the cleansing of the temple. Interestingly, this is not the only time, it's not the first time that Jesus has done this, as he went into the temple and basically shook things up from the way that things were being done in the practice of the worship of God. He went into the house of God, and we see him casting out, it says, those that were buying and selling there. He was basically driving them out and saying that what they were doing was corrupting the house of the Lord. We see him doing that again at the beginning of his ministry. John records for us in John chapter 2 that he had gone in and actually in that case had made a scourge of cords, basically made a whip, and began to drive people out of the temple. And the disciples remembered there that it was written that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they remembered that that was something that was a reference to Jesus and his passion for the Word of God, or the house of God. I find it very fitting, by the way, as we look at Jesus purging and cleansing the temple, I find it a fitting illustration, really, of his overall ministry. When Jesus came and most of what he did there in the land of Judea and in Galilee was kind of mixing up and turning on its head what Judaism had become in the first century there. And Jesus was a disruptor when it came to the status quo of cold, dead religion. My desire, my heart, is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God would be a disruptor in our lives as necessary if we have fallen into a rut of whatever it might be, just kind of pragmatism or stale religion. I hope that the Lord would so work even today in our midst that he would stir things up, that he would cast some things out, as it were, that he would root out some things that need to be rooted out in our lives. And that really is what he was doing as he goes into the temple. He basically, on a normal day, things are happening as they always have or have for many, many years. He comes in and makes a ruckus. He stirs things up. He's casting people out of the temple. People are worshiping him. He causes a great stir. Really, everywhere Jesus went, he caused a stir, didn't he? He didn't just let things be the way that they were. But I want to learn some lessons this morning as we look at the subject of Jesus going in and cleansing or purifying the temple, the house of God. I want to first of all show you that he made God's house a priority. We see the priority of the house of God. I want you to notice that verse number 12 tells us that Jesus went into the temple of God. This is the very first place that he came when he came into Jerusalem. He came to the house of God. He came to the temple of God. I believe that this is evidence that Jesus prioritized the house of God. It's where he went. Again, the first thing he did in Jerusalem, it was the place that he went at the beginning of his ministry. The very first, really, act that he did in his ministry was that of cleansing or purifying the temple. And now he's concluding his ministry with basically the same practice. We find that this final week of Jesus' earthly life before the cross, he's going to spend much of his time in the temple, teaching and preaching and healing and doing things of that nature. Why? Well, I think it's fair to say that Jesus had a passion for the house of God. Jesus had a passion for the house of God. Now, you might think of that and say, well, okay, you know, he was passionate about the house of God. But again, I'd like to give you that reference, John chapter 2 and verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It means I am consumed with a zeal or a passion for the house of God. Now, you might look at this, and I think many Christians make the mistake of looking at it and kind of writing off things that happen in the temple in Jerusalem because we don't have a physical temple today. There's no place that we make as a pilgrimage to go and meet with God. In fact, the New Testament clearly teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us. And we know that he lives within us, and in a sense, our body is that temple. But I would say to you that the house of God today doesn't only exist in the individual Christian's life, but it also exists in the assembly of the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 clearly identifies the church as the house of God. And so when we look at the things that happen, in a different covenant than they were then, we can't make a one-for-one parallel, but I do think that it would be foolish for us to ignore the fact that there are some truths about the house of God that transcend time. God's house is a place of importance. And Jesus was passionate about the house of God. This was the place where people came together from all across Israel, and in some cases, all over the world, they would come to this place to meet with God. You might say, well, I can meet with God anywhere that I am. That's true. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have a Bible. You have the opportunity to pray everywhere that you are. And yet the pattern that we see clearly laid out in the New Testament is God's people assembling together for the purpose of worship. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. Meeting together on the first day of the week, and yea, every day of the week, meeting together and spending time together, doing what? Fellowshipping, praying together, studying the Word of God together. And we're even admonished in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That God has placed a priority upon His house and the assembly of His people for the purpose of worship of Him and edification of the body and all of those things. And I would say to you this morning that I don't believe that God is any less passionate about His house today than He was when it was a physical temple sitting on a hill in Jerusalem. God is passionate about His house. The Lord Jesus cares. He cares about us meeting here. Again, He's identified the church as His body, as the building of God. He's referred to it as a bride. And He even tells us that husbands, our example that we are to follow in loving our wives is that example of Christ loving the church and giving Himself for it. Jesus is passionate about the house of God. I would ask the question this morning, are you as passionate about God's house as He is today? Do you prioritize it in the same way that Jesus did? It's interesting to me how easily we might allow things to get in the way of our faithfulness to the house of God. Whether it be work or activity or sports or family functions, it seems that many Christians are willing basically to allow anything that would happen to come up in life to get in the way of their involvement, participation, and attendance to the house of God. They'll say no to church because employment, or their family is doing something, or there's vacation going on. They'll say no to church for those things, but they won't say no to those things for the sake of the house of God. I'm just saying to you, I believe that if we love the Lord, and we ought to love the things that He loves, and one of the things that He loves is His house, and there ought to be a priority there. He wasn't just passionate about the house of God. He didn't just prioritize the house of God when it came to attendance and being there, but He was also passionate for the purity of the house of God. He was passionate for the purity of the house of God. Notice verse 12 again. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. In other words, what He's saying is, what I'm seeing here that's taking place in my house, in the temple of God. And by the way, I find it interesting, even just the statement, the phrase there in verse number 1. Jesus went into the temple of God. It specifically identifies the ownership of the temple. This is God's house. This is God's place. And He says, when I look at what's taking place in God's house and I compare it with what is written in Scripture, there's a vast difference. It is written, my house shall be. This is what the Scripture says the house of God is to be. But when I look at what it has become, it's something different entirely. Now, folks, I understand that there are many reasons that we do what we do. Hopefully, our primary reason for everything that we do in the house of God is we're trying to follow a biblical pattern. We, as Baptists, believe strongly that the Bible is to be our only rule for faith and practice. Therefore, we ought to have some biblical reasons for doing the things that we do. But let's be honest, not everything we do is just because the Bible says so. We make some decisions based on tradition, based on comfort and convenience. I mean, the Bible never says that we have to be in an air-conditioned building with padded seats, but that's a tradition I kind of enjoy, kind of appreciate. You know, there's things that we do that we don't necessarily have a biblical precedent. This is why we do it this way. But overall, the function, the polity of the church, and hopefully the way that our services, our meeting times, are ordered and structured is because we find principles in the Word of God that would direct us to do it this way. However, we need to be very careful, friends, that we don't fall into the trap of doing things just because of tradition, because we've always done it this way, or because everyone else is doing it this way, or worse than that, because we think somehow that the outcome justifies the reason for doing it. In other words, the end justifies the means. And many churches, or so-called churches in today that are calling themselves churches today, are actually just kind of pragmatic. They're doing what they think they need to do in order to, whatever, grow, get people in, keep people, keep their attention, to stay relevant for the day and age. But Jesus came into the house of God, and without ever asking about reason or motive, he compared their practice with the scriptures and said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." In other words, you've turned it into something that God never intended. And friend, I want to just really encourage us as a church to seek in all things to be biblical in what we do. We want to honor God, and God has laid out for us his order for his churches, and God cares. God cares this morning about what is taking place in his churches. Across our nation this morning, depending on your preference, you can go to a church that would by some be identified as being high church. They're very liturgical in what they do, and everything is very orderly and very structured, and maybe even planned out months or years in advance of exactly what's going to take place, what's going to be read, what's going to be said, what's going to be repeated back. You can go to that. You can go to something that calls itself a church today that's really nothing more than an entertainment-focused concert with maybe some kind of a motivational speech. We've got a couple of those right here in town that you could go there and basically leave, never having opened your Bible or heard anything about God and what he's done and what he's doing in your life. I'm just telling you, there's a spectrum across a very broad spectrum. You can go to just about any type of church that you want to go to. But really, your concern shouldn't be, what do I want? Not what am I looking for? Not what makes me comfortable? Not what suits me? Oh, I like this particular style of worship. I like the music in that place. I like to be able to go to church and dress this way or that way. I like this type of a speaker or this format. Your primary concern should be this. This is God's house. It's his place. What does God want? What has he ordained for worship, for meeting with him? And I understand that there can be some variation even in that. There can be some variation, perhaps, in just how structured we might be or how rigid we might be about this or that. There could be some variation, but the question, the concern ought not be, what do I want to get from God's house? But rather, what does God want in his house? And their problem was that they had become very selfish in the way that they approach God's house. We find in this passage that there are several purposes for the house of God, and I think this is very important. Number one, we see that the house of God was there as a place where God was to be glorified. God was to be glorified. We find here in verse number 15, listen to this, "And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." What was happening in this place? Well, Jesus shows up in the house of God, And he begins to receive worship. By the way, to those who would deny the deity of Christ, if anyone but God, God said, I am the Lord, there is none else. He said, my glory I will not give to another. To those who want to deny that Jesus was God and is God, if Jesus willingly received worship, particularly in the temple of God, it was either because he was God or because he was blasphemous. But Jesus willingly received worship. Why? Because he's God. The Son of David, he's the Messiah, the one who is sent. The purpose of the house of God was for the glorification of his name. Secondly, Jesus himself said that it is to be a place of prayer. Verse number 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. In other words, it's a place to come and meet with God. Place to come and meet with God. Tens of thousands, maybe millions, probably millions of Americans today will find themselves in some place of worship. And they might go through some ritual, some routine, but I wonder how many are truly meeting with God. How many are truly seeking him from the heart? And by the way, I'm not just talking about some mainline denominations out there where they're following a false religious system or trying to work their way to God. I'm telling you, in Bible-believing Baptist churches this morning, there are those who are truly seeking God, and there are those who are just going through the motions. Right in this room this morning, I would say that there are some who've come here today. Your heart was prepared. You're here because you want to meet with God. You want to talk to God, even as you're going through the service this morning. You're listening to the preaching this morning. In your heart, you're praying to the Lord. Lord, speak to me. Lord, work in my life. What, the house is to be a house of prayer. But I'll tell you, there's some of you. I know there are. I'm not saying I know who you are. And I'm not saying I don't. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not saying I know who you are. But there are some of you this morning that you're more concerned about when we're going to be done. Because you didn't really come here to meet with God today. You had some other reason. Maybe because it's what you ought to. What you always do, it's what someone else wanted you to do. I'm just telling you, listen, I try to be mindful of people's time, but I really believe that God hates it when we make decisions about what's happening in the house of God based upon what the clock says. I'm just telling you, folks, I don't come to God's house to get out. We're supposed to come here to meet with God. And we ought to be willing to let God change some things if he wants to do that. It's his house. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where we meet with God. It's to be a place of glorifying God, a place of prayer, a place where we come and meet with him. And it's a place where sinners can come to him and find help. Look what happened there. Verse number 14. Just this short little verse. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I'm always amazed at these little, almost side notes, almost footnote type statements in the Bible that are so, when you really think about them, are so enormous and so catastrophic. Probably my favorite is in Genesis, where it just simply says, and he made the stars also. I mean, what an incredible statement. He made the stars also. This. The lame and the blind come to Jesus. Probably many of them, most of them, their entire life, they've known nothing but disability, exclusion, being outcast from society, being impoverished, being helpless. That's all they've ever known in their life. They come to Jesus us in scriptures, he healed them. But wow, what a difference. What a difference in the life of an individual who comes to Jesus. And obviously, I think you're following me. There's some real spiritual application here. Because God doesn't only deal with our physical needs and physical problems, although he's able to help with those. He's able to heal those who are lame and blind. He's able to recover those who are in financial ruin. He's able to do those things. But friend, you understand that the greatest thing that God does in the life of an individual is take someone who is lost, who's dead in their trespasses and sins, who's in bondage to sin, and he frees them, and he delivers them, he saves them, forgives them, adopts them into his family, and calls them by his own name. It's amazing the difference that's made, not over a long period of time, but in a moment when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything changes. Everything changes. Many of us have experienced that before. Maybe you haven't. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I just want to tell you, you can, like the lame and blind, you can come to the Lord Jesus today and leave changed. You can leave here changed. And all this was happening in God's house. Praising the Lord, lifting up the name of the Lord, seeking God, people being delivered, people's lives being changed. I mean, God's work happening in God's house is an incredible thing to witness. The chief priests and the scribes, they witnessed it as well. It says that of them in verse 15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, I mean, think about it. If you want to see God doing wonderful things, God does wonderful things all over the world, but I don't want to miss out on the wonderful things that God does in his house. I can tell you, having been in church most of my life, I've seen God do some amazing things in his house. It's always a privilege. It's always a privilege to come to the house of God, meet together with God's people, worship him together, pray to him, sing songs of praise, listen to the preaching of the Word of God. It's always a wonderful privilege. But I'll tell you, friend, every time we come, I'm waiting with anticipation. What's God going to do today? Personally, I don't want to be the one that misses out on it. You know, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up in the midst after his resurrection and showed himself to his disciples. I wonder if Thomas regretted not being there. I don't want to miss out on what God's doing in God's house. And so all these things are happening, and Jesus says, this is what my house is for. But then he says, you've made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Well, yeah, think about this. One of the things that's said, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it says that he came in, verse number 12, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. John chapter 2 records for us that not only were they selling doves, they were also selling sheep and oxen. Why would they do that? Well, because when you come to the temple of the Lord, you're supposed to bring an offering. And it's a whole lot more convenient to just go ahead and buy it there than to bring it with you. No, seriously, this had become an issue of convenience for them. I mean, it's almost like that idea, you know, I'm going on a trip, but rather than packing all this stuff, I'm just going to buy new clothes when I get there. That's kind of what they're doing. You know, God had laid out for them, you know, here are the things that you're supposed to bring to me as an offering. And so you got to go into your flock and you've got to kind of judge between them which ones are the best. You know, they're supposed to be without blemish and without spot. And then you've got to take that thing that you've raised, and if you live some distance from Jerusalem, you've got to bring it with you when you go. And that's not necessarily real convenient. And so, basically, as good entrepreneurial business people, there were those who said, you know what? There's probably a market sell them right there in the temple. People can come from where they're coming, and they can just buy their sacrifice. They can afford it. It's more convenient. It's easier. Think about this, though. Do you really think that God's desire is for us to worship him out of convenience? I read the Old Testament, and God's expectations and requirements for offerings, for sacrifices, I can tell you, they were kind of inconvenient and costly and difficult. Why? Because God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And to take time and effort and energy is actually an act of love. It's an expression of love. They were removing the intended motive. You know, David spoke of offering to the Lord when he went to buy that threshing floor from Ornan and to basically build an altar for the Lord. And Ornan said, hey, if it's for God, you can just take it. You can have it. And here's what he said. King David said to Ornan, 1 Chronicles 21:24. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. You know what he's saying? If it's going to matter, if it's going to be real, it can't be easy. It's not about convenience. They had made it about convenience. They had made it also about selfish profit. Again, hey, we can profit from selling, you know, these sacrifices. They also, there were money changers there. Well, if you were going to go and give an offering to the Lord in the temple of the Lord, you were supposed to use a certain currency. Maybe you didn't have that currency, so we'll just set up a place right here where you can change your money, exchange your money. And oh, by the way, you know, anytime you exchange currencies, there's a convenience fee. What had they done? They had turned it into a place of profit so that not only the worshipers themselves were bypassing the actual worship of God, they were just simply going through the motions in the most convenient way possible, but there were actually people there whose only motive to be there was gain, financial gain. I'll tell you, friends, these things are not pleasing to the Lord. They're just not. I mean, there are churches today where the pastors are there because they get a good paycheck. There are charlatans and hirelings that are in it for the money. Now, the Bible is clear that a church should pay its pastors, should make sure that they're taken care of. But you know what? That ought never be the motivation of a man of God. Never. If it is, you are not qualified. One of the qualifications of a bishop, of an elder, is that he would not be greedy of filthy lucre. But you know, not only is it pastors who can be guilty of this, but people can be guilty of this too. There are sometimes in certain communities, there will be churches where business people are encouraged to join a particular church because it's more prestigious, that there will be more opportunities for business if they join a church like that. But I'll tell you this, I've seen it even in good Bible-believing churches where that's not the motivation. You know, sometimes you see people using it as a way to get gain. Oh, I'm selling this new product, and you know, whatever the case is. We've tried to be really careful about that. You know, my wife does essential oils and things like that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing those things, but it is important that we recognize this is not supposed to be primarily a place of commerce. It's just not. This is the house of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. And then he says this, for I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you. You know what your heart ought to be in your involvement in the Lord's house? Number one, I want to know and serve God. Number two, I am here to be a blessing to these people. Not what can I get from them, but what can I give? How can I give? It's God's house, and it's supposed to be about Him. So in the midst of all this, Jesus is cleansing the temple, and He's casting out these that have turned the house of God into a place of profit, to a place of convenience, rather than a place to meet with God. And in the midst of Him doing that, there are those who are coming to Him. The lame and the blind, and then it tells us children. Verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Who were those that were lifting their voices to the Lord? Well, according to this, it was the lame and the blind and children. We read in James 4 this morning that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Jesus throughout His ministry has been teaching that concept that many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. And here we have, think about this, the king. Remember, Matthew is a portrayal of Jesus as the Messiah king. And the king now has come into Jerusalem, the place where His throne should be and one day will be. He comes into Jerusalem and the multitudes are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. There He has triumphantly come into the city, entered the city as their king. And yet, who is it that is recognizing Him for who He is? Oh, it's not the prestigious. It's not the rulers. It's not the wealthy, by and large. It's the humble. It's the outcast. It's the little people. And here, what a king. What a king. That's His audience. And Jesus loves little people like you and me. If we'll humble ourselves and worship Him for who He is, and what does He say? He quotes to them from Psalm 8, in verse number 16, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I think of it this morning of how many people want to put on a front, a show of worship on the outside. And they clean themselves up, and they look a certain way, and they maybe speak with a certain tone of voice. But God is no more pleased with that than He is with the outcast and the humble. You know, it's interesting to me today, our nation's leaders, some of them are probably in a church of some kind, but by and large, our nation's leaders are not really honoring God today. And yet we have churches across the nation, and in some cases we've got lowly places, impoverished places, and we've got people probably in prisons and jails this morning, outcast, not well respected, probably not very educated, but if their heart is right and they're seeking God, God is honored by them praising and worshiping Him. Here Jesus, even really at the climax of His ministry, shows that He's giving grace to the humble. He's reaching His hand out. He didn't go in there to try to convince the chief priests and the scribes. He's there and He's ministering to the lowly. And friend, I'm telling you, I would rather be among the lowly meeting with the Lord than in some high position, respected among men, but resisted by God. And so today, I just want to, as we look at this instance of Jesus going into the temple, I want to encourage you to really consider, what is my heart in the house of God? Am I here with pretense, with a facade, going through the motions, maybe just doing it because it's convenient, or I have some selfish motive? Or am I here like the blind and the lame, humbling myself, like those children crying out to him, just seeking him? Because those are the ones that Jesus receives. Those who are honest and sincere before him. And may I remind you that man looks on the outward appearance. But God's looking at your heart this morning. God knows which of those you are. He knows why you're here. And he knows what you're really seeking in your heart. And I would just encourage you, humble yourself and come to him on his terms in a way that would please him. Would you stand with me this morning? We'll